I'm Cindy. I'm one of the people here. I just do what they ask me to do, which is kind of cool because I'm teaching on the generous community this morning. So I give my time here. I give my time at home to you all. I pray for you all. If I know you by name and you come to me with specifics, I make sure that you're covered. I've recently taken over the prayer ministry from Jeff, who is sadly leaving us. I'm very disappointed in that, but I know God's got great things for Jeff and Bethany in their move. I'm like Jeff last week. I thought, you know, mic drop, we're generous. We do this. We do a pretty good job of this here. But as God has worked through the teaching with me the last couple weeks, I've seen areas where we are lacking. And not just y'all, me, y'all too. We just don't go that whole way out. You know, you hear us talking all the time, every week, about getting out of the boat. And that's a real thing that we want you to do. Like Larry said, you can't go get the fish if you're not where the fish are. And usually you have to be on a dock or a boat, because that's where fish are, or the edge of the stream, or the edge of the lake, or wherever. You have to be where they are. You have to give of yourself to be where people are. That's the way it works. So, two things this morning of extra giving, three actually. We had somebody step in and do communion this morning. He was not on the schedule. He gave his time and said, yes, I'm willing to do that. I don't know if you noticed, but at the soundboard this morning, my daughter Megan is back there, gave of her time this morning to run the slides for us, because I was doing double duty and she wanted to ease my burden a little bit, so she was generous with her time to share a talent with you that she has never done before. New. So that means, I'll put a plug in here, y'all need to get up and do some things. We have currently, I think, two people really, truly assigned to help out back on that computer, and it's not hard, and it's really enjoyable. I love it. You get extra deep in the music and everything, and you get to know ahead of time what we're gonna sing, and so you get to sing it all week long, and it's awesome. So please help there. Help in the prayer ministry. I don't think I have anybody on prayer today for after the service. So if I have two volunteers that are willing to come up when I'm done speaking, that would be fantastic. That's serving. That's being a generous community. That is putting yourself into the lives of others and the lives of people who are sitting here. There are so many things, even weird things like paper. I missed taking a piece of paper with me today, and I have here a notebook from Craig Johnson's desk, because he said, yeah, take what you need. And that's the generous community. That's the community that we're in. So although I want a mic drop and say, we be good, I can't, because God's got some things, and I'm sorry, but there is a spanking in the middle of this, and God usually hits me with a 2x4. I have moved forward a little bit and matured some, so the 2x4 is a little bit more pliant wood. You know, we're down to lathing strips now instead of 2x4s. But sometimes we just need him to catch our attention, and he's caught my attention with this, and so I hope he catches yours as well. So let me pray real quick, and then we're going to get right into it, okay? God, bless these people through generosity, through your generosity to us. I pray, God, that you will touch your coal of holy fire on my lips today and not let me say anything that I'm not supposed to. I pray that every word that comes from my mouth will be something of a blessing to someone else, and that this will go out to other people, because we learn to be generous through this teaching. Amen. So, Megan, you want to go ahead and put the generosity slide up? So we're in, this is chapter 7 of the Good and Beautiful Community. And James Ryan Smith puts this quote up here. Generosity is an attitude, an inward disposition that spawns acts of self-sacrifice, which is how God acts toward us. He's generous. He's the most generous being that has ever, ever been around, ever. I can tell you for a fact that if you expect me to sacrifice one of my children for you, it probably is not going to happen, because I'm selfish that way. And I would be willing to bet that the other parents here say the same thing. A few years ago, probably, I don't know, a decade ago now, there was a book out where parents had a child to sacrifice for their other child. And I had trouble getting through that because I thought, how do you create a child that you sacrifice for another one? That you do that on purpose. But that's what God did precisely. He allowed Jesus to come down and become human and sacrifice for us. He did it on purpose for us and gave us the plan of generosity. So, the lights are really fun. Part of being generous is sharing what God has done for and in you. That he sacrificed for us all. We can take that and take what he's given us, and then that overflows from us. That's that going fishing thing. It overflows, and that generosity just runs all over everybody else. You probably don't realize how much the people you're sitting around are generous. Things from paper to giving a ride to providing money for car repairs, gas money to get you from one place to another. The thing that got my family here to Whitewater was an extraordinary act of generosity. We'd been here a couple of Sundays. Adam didn't even know us. Nobody really knew who we were. We were just a couple of women with a little kid, and that was it. Well, that little kid is almost 8 now, and he is amazing. But a couple weeks into our service here, he almost died. We spent a day in the hospital with him where they tried to get him stabilized. It literally took all day to get him stabilized, just to get him down to Denver. And I was in Cheyenne at the time, and Katie called me and said, "Mom, you got to come." And so I ran quick, as fast as I could, and I got here, and I didn't know what to do because I'd not been in that situation before. And we didn't have an established church home, and that's what I had grown up learning to depend upon. My church was my extended family, and that's who you depend on. And so my first thought was, call Adam. And my message to him was, holy cow, we're in trouble. I know you don't know me, but we need help, and I don't know what kind of help we need. We just need help. And he called me back, and he asked me some pertinent questions about what exactly was going on, what the plan was, which we didn't have at the time. And he said, as you know what you need, let me know, and we'll get it. There was no, my pockets are empty. There's none of that. There was no, I don't have time. I have meetings. I have other people to attend to that go to my church. There was none of that. There was, call me with your need. When I called him with that need, when we knew for sure that they were going to be able to get the two of them on a plane down to Denver, I called him and I said, look, it's the end of the month and we don't have any extra money, and I need to get Jasper and I down to Denver, and I don't have gas money, we don't have money for food, we have nothing. And he said, give me half an hour, I'll meet you in the parking lot. He pulled up in the Jeep out in the parking lot at Ivinson, and he hands me this wad of cash of all denominations and 2 or 3 gift cards and says, I think there's like $270 here. We just took it from wherever we could find it. We emptied wallets and billfolds, and here it is. And if you need more, just call me and I'll bring it to you. He didn't know me. didn't know me. I don't even know that I had ever even shaken his hand yet in a service. And he gathered every resource that was at his fingertips, and I don't even know who all he got it from. I have no idea. No clue. And he just gave it. They gave it to us, and they kept in contact with us. The thought of going to another church never crossed our minds, because this became a place of generosity to us and a place where we knew that we could be generous to others, because I also raised my children to be generous. When we were in the military, every holiday we had the single folks over for meals, because they didn't get a home-cooked meal for Thanksgiving and Christmas. We shared gift-giving with them. If we knew who was coming, we'd buy them a gift and make sure that they were included in the family celebration. That's how they were raised. So when you ask my kids, hey, I have a need, can you help me? They will not tell you no. Chances are really, really, really high that no will not be part of their vocabulary, because I raised them that way, and that's how God raised me. You have to be willing to give. So there are some narratives. You've heard us talk about narratives. This is our third book, and in each of these books, in the Good and Beautiful series, is a series of narratives, and they give you, James Brian Smith gives you a list of the false narratives, followed by a list of the true narratives, the things that we should be living our lives by. So the first false narrative about our giving has to do with judgment, because God helps those who help themselves, right? Can anybody tell me, not a rhetorical question, anybody tell me where in the Bible that is found? And anybody recognize that as an actual book? That's because that is not a biblical thought. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. So that quote is actually from good old Ben Franklin. And I knew that before he even wrote it in the book that, hey, that's from Ben Franklin, because in sophomore lit class, one of our tasks was, memorize as many of these sayings as you can. And that was a short one. So that was one of my favorites, along with fish and visitors smell in 3 days. So that's an awesome one. You get to send people home that way. Sometimes they're not appreciative. That's not in there. Instead, God tells us that we can trust him for our provision. So we don't need to worry about it. So if you have your cell phones or your Bibles, go with me to Matthew. I'm going to try to read this. I have no light, so I'll try to read this. We're going to go to Matthew 6, and verse 25 is where we're going to start. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Pretty evident there that God's got it. Right? I mean, that's, straight from God's mouth that we don't have to worry about this stuff. It's just, you know, I spent probably 10 minutes trying to decide what to wear this morning. And I probably just should have put on what I put on first. It doesn't matter, does it? You don't care what t-shirt I'm wearing. I'm clothed. That's important. You know? So I actually chose a shirt that is one of my places I'm generous with this morning. And we see those every now and then through here. The different suicide prevention places and whatnot. And that's what this is. That's a place where I'm generous. That's a place where I know that I can give something because God is the one that helps those that cannot help themselves. So your generosity is not just in Whitewater. And that is something that we have experienced every Christmas since I've been here. The first year we did a Christmas tree where people just put needs from the community on there and people took the little stars off and brought in what was needed. We have exceeded our goal in providing televisions to a retirement home. We have provided Christmas gifts for Head Start community kids because our community is not just here. Our community is Laramie. Our community is Wyoming. Our community is Wyoming and Colorado and Nebraska and every state that flows out from there. It's our country, it's our nation, it's everywhere. We give money to people in India for ministry here. I don't know how many of you realize that we do that, but we do. Everything we do has a purpose. Where we are trained to help those who cannot help themselves because God wants us to do that for him. We're his hands and feet to do that. So Smith writes that the Gospels are a who's who of helpless, broken, despised people, and yet God helps them. And the reason is that those are in need are the ones that have open hands, and open hands are the only ones that can receive. You ever seen a monkey with his hand in a box trying to get a banana? He can't get it out because his hand's closed. Can't get it out. If we have our hands like this, nobody can put anything in there. They could probably put something in your pocket, and then you'd think they were taking it. But this does no good. This is how we're supposed to be. This is how we worship God. Hands up, raised open. And that is also how we receive from God. Hands open. I'm going to get another quote from him. Because he's pretty cool. Do you like these books? Yeah. So he says, if we are honest, we will admit our utter helplessness. Yes, we may have worked hard to earn a living, buy a home, put food on our table, but in truth, we are contingent beings who rely on the mercy of God every single moment. Were it not for the air I breathe and the sun that produces life, I would not last a minute. None of us, in truth, can help ourselves. We are all in need. We are all helpless. And God graciously helps us. Ironically, he uses other humans to do the work. So that leads me to the second false narrative, and that's one of scarcity. If I give it away, I have less, which is true. If I have a cookie, and I give half of it to April. April has half and I have half, but we both have some, and some is better than none. And that's sharing, that's being generous, although I'll try to do something healthier next time, like a salad. Scarcity is something that scares us in this nation, which is ironic because we have so much. We have such an overabundance, you know, of things. The correct narrative is that if we share, we all have enough. So for that lesson, we're going to go way back to Exodus. And in Exodus, they were griping, how unusual for the people of Israel, because they never said a bad word about God. They were griping because, well, we have the same food all the time. What are we going to do? And you brought us out of here, and what are we supposed to do? And, you know, they never had to buy new clothes in 40 years. I have to buy new clothes every couple because this wears out. They never lacked for clothing. They never lacked for food. They never lacked for a place to be. They never lacked for a tent. They never lacked for anything except common sense. Right? So they're complaining to Moses and Aaron because they have not the kind of food that they want. So they pray, and God says, fine, I'll give you some quail in the morning or at night, and then manna will come in the morning for you. But there are some caveats to the rules on it, and we need to follow those when we're looking at scarcity. So in chapter 16, verse 13 says, that evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is this? For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as one needs. Take an omer for each person that you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it till morning. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses, and they kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Now, see their common sense? No. It's really, you'd think it'd be easy to follow what God says, but we don't, do we? And so we think we need more. We think we need to accumulate things. We need to accumulate more cars, more everything. You know, more TVs. We have to have the newest of everything, the newest smartphone. Every time our phone gets paid off, we have to get another one. Really, we don't. If your phone works, keep it. Keep it. It's not going to hurt you to have something that's 2 years old, right? It still works. Keep it. Generously give that money you would spend on that phone to maybe somebody who actually needs a phone. Maybe. Go take them to Walmart, get them a straight talk phone. I said it right. Usually I say smart talk. And Katie just laughs at me because I say it wrong every time. Straight talk. Got it. It's not supposed to be an ad, but I got it right. So with the caveat in there is, of course, that we all, if we share, we have enough. So when we share what we have, our money, our time, our talents, our gifts, we also give and receive another gift, and that is one of growth and maturity. Those we have shared with benefit. Sharing birthday cake benefits everybody because we all get to celebrate. Yesterday, I shared my birthday with my kids. We went swimming. We had a wonderful time. I shared my day with them. It was awesome. It provides fellowship. It provides communion that we shared together with all of our friends and our loved ones. Sharing time is an investment in someone else's life. That few minutes that you spend texting them or messaging them on Facebook Messenger or a quick phone call, which I hate to do. Sorry. I'm not a phone person. But that message might be what keeps them from doing something stupid. It might be that little bit of encouragement that just helps them see the light for the step they're on and able to keep on moving forward. That hour you spend wherever drinking coffee with somebody isn't just idle chit-chat. That is something that benefits your heart and benefits your mind and benefits the person that you're with or people that you're with. It's not just a cup of coffee or a pop or whatever. That's not all it is. There's so much more to see. And if we're aware of it, then we can see, oh my gosh, I can do this for somebody. I'm being generous. But that our focus is on, God, how else can I do this? It's not on, I gave so-and-so something. You know, that's one of the things that you don't let this hand know what this hand's doing, right? So we don't want to brag, and that's one of the things that is in this book that we've covered in our giving, is that we want to give without telling people. It's not like the Pharisees and the Sadducees that are saying, they're going, hey, I'm praying on the street corner, everybody listen to me. Hey, I bought dinner for the crowd. That's not it. It's between you and God. And as he grows your generous heart, you become more Christ-like. And that's the whole point, is to be more Christ-like. So with scarcity is also closely tied is entitlement. Entitlement sucks. I have a strong aversion to entitlement, and yet often I feel entitled to things that I shouldn't feel that way about. And that is the what I have is mine for my pleasure. And we often, when people are like this, they'll say, well, I earned it. Well, yeah, but who gave you the job? Well, I earned my job. Well, who provided your education? Who gave you your skills? Who gave you your talents? Who gave you your gifts? Because it wasn't you, and it wasn't your mommy and daddy. I've gone to college. I've gotten 3 degrees now since I was 50. And my parents did not pay for my education. I'm paying for my education. But the money that comes for my education comes from the job that I have, which was given to me by God. And I can tell you for a fact that every job that I've had since I got back in the workforce when my kids were old enough for that has been provided by God at the exact right time, right when I needed it, not a moment before. Not a moment before. Am I entitled to work? Nope. I'm not entitled to my job. I'm expected to do a good job, to do a Christ-honoring job. But I'm not entitled to that job. I'm not entitled to my education. I'm not entitled to the apartment I live in, to the car that I drive. Those are not entitlements. Those are earned things and blessings from God. Pure blessings. The car is a blessing. It came when I needed something a little bit different, and I thought, how in the world am I going to afford this? And not only did I get a better car, a newer car, it's $20 a month cheaper. And I guarantee you, people didn't do that for me. God did that for me because he knew what my budget was going to look like. That's a generous blessing from the Father who loves me and wants to care for me and take care of me. So we can go back all the way to Noah, back to Adam and Eve, back to creation, the origin of creation. And at no time has there been something that was merely earned. Nothing has been earned. God has his hand in everything that happens. He is orchestrating blessings in the middle of the mess that we create. Adam and Eve sinned. God provided a sacrifice to atone for it and make us one with him again. The people of the world continually lived and increased in sin. God provided a fresh start through Noah and his family. Israel continually sinned. And yet he provided day after day, time after time, rescue after rescue, and proved to them over and over and over again what a generous God he is, giving them chance after chance after chance for them and us to come back to him. Time after time, I can't tell you how many times I sit there and think, oh my word, I did it again. Only there's usually some swearing in there. I feel so stupid because I did it again. I fell again. And I think sometimes he allows us to fall because he wants to pick us up. He wants to be generous and tell us, hey, it's cool. I still love you. People around that might be offended may not love you, but I love you. Nothing I have ever done has changed the love of God for me because he's generous. And that's something we need to learn with each other, because y'all fail people. I fail people. I blow things with my relatives. I blow things with my friends. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. And yet they still love me. I can't thank them enough. Yesterday I was an inpouring. Just my watch kept going off with all the people on Facebook. Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, all day long. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I miss you, I miss you, I miss you. And I've hurt some of those people really bad, a couple of them, with my actions. And they love me, and they miss me. And if I dropped everything and I flew back to Ohio, you know what they would do? They'd meet me at the airport with a big hug and open arms. And we'd go sit and have that cup of coffee. And we'd share with each other. And we'd be generous with each other with our love and our friendship. Because I can't do anything that makes them not love me. And God taught them that. That's not something they learned on their own. God taught them that. And that's what God is teaching me. I was asked yesterday, what have you learned in the last year? Which was a much better question than, do you feel older today? No. Yes, I do. I feel more mature. But what have I learned in the last year? Well, boy howdy, I've learned so much about the wealth of God, about the things that he does for me, and the things that he can do through me, things that people told me, nope, you're never going to do that again. You're not worthy. And God says otherwise. So let me assure you that if you're sitting here feeling like that, it's not true. Just plain and out not true. I'm going to do a little rabbit trail here. And it's a planned rabbit trail, so we will get back. So just a note on entitlement and scarcity and this weird thing called salvation. I wondered when I was reading this how often we do that with our salvation. How often we feel entitled to it. Well, I'm a pretty good guy. I deserve to be saved. That guy doesn't. He murdered somebody, or that mom threw her kids in the oven, or whatever. Not rhetorical question. Who deserves to be saved? Nobody. And yet it happens. Every day, minute by minute, second by second, God pulls us out of our crap and saves us. And it is not something that we're entitled to. And then we think, maybe there's not enough to go around. Because I read about that 144,000 thing in Revelation, that there's only that many that get to go. Horse hockey. That's not what it says. Read it again. We are not to hoard this wonderful gift. That's like the first thing we should be generous with. The very first thing. And something that we as a God Dreams team are trying to stress to you, that evangelism is a huge deal. Because we want these seats filled with people who want to move two steps closer to Christ. That's why we're here. That's why he saves us. Because we are the hands and feet of Christ, and we are the ones who are that magnet. The way that we live is a magnet, bringing other people in and showing them that even though you're a screwed up mess, there's still love there, and it's okay. It's okay. There is more than enough salvation to go around. There's probably enough salvation for about, I don't know, a billion zillion planet Earths. You know, really, we don't know what else is out there. We don't know what else God's been doing with his time. But he spends an awful lot of time on me. An awful lot of time on me. And I know for a fact that when he's spending a lot of time on me, he's still spending a lot of time on Craig. And he's still spending a lot of time on Mark. And he's still spending a lot of time on Bethany. Because he loves you, and he takes care of you, and he's generous with his salvation and his time and his love for you. There's more than enough. It was intended for every person ever. Every person that ever took a breath, that ever will take a breath, every person that is breathing right now, today, it's intended for them, past, present, future, even if we think they don't deserve it, because it's not our opinion that matters. It's God's. And he didn't say, oh, by the way, Jesus, this is your list. He's not Santa Claus and has a naughty and nice list. It's all naughty. It's all naughty. We all get coal. Sorry. That's the way it is. Okay? So, done with that rabbit trail. Sorry. Thought it was important. So, the idea here is that what I have is God's. And it's to be used for his glory. Matt Johnson is somebody that is in cahoots with... Right? In cahoots with Jim Smith. He is quoted in the book. He puts it this way. It is simply a matter of connecting the resources that have been given to me with the needs, and I get to be the conduit for the process. And I underline the word get. I get to. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a blessing to do that. So before I moved here, I finally got in a church where people were weirdly encouraging, and that had not been my experience previously. I'd been told, no, you can't, and you will never, and I'm not a person who likes absolutes like that. But I got in a church where they encouraged me to dive deep in the Word through inductive study. And I was driving to work one day, and I saw this woman in the hospital parking lot as I was driving by, and she was in obvious distress, like a ridiculous amount of distress. And I was like, wow, that sucks. You're at the hospital. And God said, you'd turn around and go pray with her. And I said, what? I have to go to work. It's right, two blocks down. I got to go to work. They're expecting me. And I got to work and ignored it. And I sat at my desk, and the call that I'd been expecting didn't come. Surprise, surprise. And I told God, I said, fine. I'm going to go check in at home. If she's still there, I'll stop. You know how we bargain with God? He wins every time. Just saying. So I drove back by, and she was in the parking lot, but she was going back in the building. And I pulled in, like I promised, and I said, fine, I'll just pray right here. And he's like, no, you see that security guard? Go chat with him. I'm like, okay. So I get out of my car, and I go to the security guard that's sitting out there, and he's pretty distraught as well. And I said, I don't know what's going on, but God said for me to come and pray with that girl that just went back in there. So if you could give her a message, because I know you can get where she's going, just let her know that I'm out here on this bench and I'm praying for her. And he said, just a minute, I'll be right back. And he ran in and he got her. And he said, this woman's here praying for you. And I was like, whoa, God, just calm down, And she's like, oh my gosh, that's so wonderful. And she couldn't talk. She starts crying, and he says, her father has had a heart attack and just died. And she has no one. She's here alone. She has no one to take care of her. And so I said, I know this is going to sound really weird, but God wanted me to pray with you, and I can do that in my car. I can stand here and do it if you need to go do things. I can stand here and pray with you, whatever you want. What do you want me to do? And she's, oh, please pray for me right now and pray for my family. I've got to go call them and tell them that my dad's gone. So I did that. And I prayed with her, and I gave her a list of some resources for a funeral home and a pastor that I knew that would help them. And I gave her my phone number, and I said, if you need anything, just call me. I said, I'm on call 24 hours a day because of my job, so I have to wake up. So if you need me to wake up, let me know. She said, okay. I never heard from her again. About 3 weeks later, it was about 20 degrees below zero, which we all know is cold. And the roof light, dome light of my car wasn't working. And I was driving home. I was a newspaper editor then, and I was driving home from a late night assignment. It's freezing cold. My car wasn't even warm yet. And I'm driving, and I see this guy walking with huge amounts of bags in either hand, and it's cold. And God said, he was big, too, kind of scary. And God says, take him home. Like, I don't know if that's a good idea. He's kind of big, and it's dark, and I don't have a light in my car, and I, you know. And he said, take him home. Turn around and take him home. So I flipped a U-ey that was illegal, because you don't do those in Ohio. And I went back and I called out to him. I said, hey, can I drive you where you need to go? Oh, that would be great. I'm freezing. I've walked all the way from Drug Mart, which is about probably 3/4 of a mile from where we were. And he's walked that whole way, and he gets in the car and he says, no, this is awesome, because I was out getting groceries for my aunt because she can't get out because her car doesn't work. And so this is great. And he wasn't going very far. It was about 3 or 4 blocks up from where we were. And I let him out at that house, and he grabs all his stuff, and he leans back in, and he said, God bless you. I hope you get everything you want for Christmas. And I thought, ooh, Santa Claus comes with Drug Mart bags. And I had no idea. He shut the door, and the dome light in my car came on. And I could see clearly what was going on, and he had all these bags, and he goes in. A couple weeks later, I get a card in the mail at work. And it's a friend that used to work for me, and he's out here in Wyoming, and he's like, hey, look what I'm doing. And he's working for a newspaper out here. I'm like, hey, give me a job. I've always wanted to live back out here. And he's like, well, I don't have anything right now, but if I do, I'll let you know. This was like the beginning of December. So we're working on Christmas gifts here. He called me. That was on a Monday. I talked to him. He called me on Friday, and he said, hey, my staff just walked out. Can you be here in 2 weeks? Oh, make it 3. And you got it. And I thought, immediately I got off the phone, and I said, holy cow. I didn't even know I wanted that. I didn't even know. But my kids can tell you, and my folks can tell you, that my job at that point was so toxic that it was literally physically killing me. Physically killing me. And God provided a generous way for me to escape. That came with a job, that came with provision for money to move, that came with provision for people to help me pack a truck, that came with kids who understood my need to leave, and they were left homeless. My girls were homeless when I left because they were still living in my apartment. God provided a place for them. He provided a place for me to live out here that was affordable, that I could move right into when I got here. He provided amazing weather in January to move here. It was 70 degrees the day I got here, and I drove through a blizzard in Nebraska first. The point, the whole point was God had my back. He totally had my back. He was generous with everything that I needed. So through that, I've learned the value of enough. I don't need 2 TVs. I don't need 2 cars. I don't need a car and a motorcycle. I don't need a, you know, I got 2 feet, you can walk. I've learned the joy of giving, which I've read about this week, and I'm reading through the Bible and chronologically in 90 days, and reading about King Hezekiah this week, and he reestablished all of worship of God after kings and kings and kings rejecting God. And they had so much brought in. The people were so joyful about returning to God that they had too much. There was too much. So they had to build a storehouse to hold everything because they were joyfully giving. So I've learned the joy of giving. I've also learned the way of margin. So that's really important up here when you're on the stage. Because if you don't know the margins, it's black up here. I don't know if y'all have been up on the stage, but it's black. The floor is black, and that hole down there is black. If you don't know your margin, you could fall in the pit. And often, that happens to us in life. We don't know our margins, and we fall in the pit. We go off the side, we fall in a pit. We can't get out because we're in a pit. We didn't know our margins. If you don't have your margins, then you can't give. If you've not set margins in your time, then you don't have time to give to other people. If you've not set margins with your resources, your treasure, you can't give to other people because you've spent it all. If you're coming to the end of the month and you're going, oh my word, I don't have anything, I got nothing, that's because you didn't set margins at the beginning of the month. Margins are important. We also have to find ways to give. Now, I outlined a couple ways that we give. We gave TVs, we give money, we give car repairs, we give time. There's so many ways that we give, and we all each have to learn the way that God wants us to give. It's a personal thing. It's not, yes, we're corporate, but each individual, just like the eye and the hand are part of the one body, each of them has a different function, so each of them has something else to give. The eye gives us sight, the hand gives us the ability to receive. The feet give us the ability to walk forward, to move back when we need to. Those are things that we need to do. So for a long time, in the areas of stewardship, those are soul, body, talent, time, and treasure. I did not give my talents and my gifts to people because I had a person in spiritual authority over me that said no and never, like I've said. He said, you'll never be in ministry. You will never work again in women's ministry. You will never do this anymore. And so it took me a long time to say, oh, I can do that. And part of that started last year when I was asked to be on the teaching team for the Common Ground series. And then this year, helping out with this, I was like, this is what God wants me to do. I'm learning what my talents and my gifts are and learning how he wants me to use them. And then I pray that God will give me an opportunity to be generous with you in sharing the things that he's given to me. So when I thought about that, I was like, okay, with my treasure, you know, I planted a garden that was given to me. And it's really cool. I live in an apartment, so you know, with no yard. So my garden, I wish that I had thought about it. I would have put a picture of it up there. It's an L-shaped, 4-square-foot garden that I can put vegetables in every summer. And it was given to me for free by a research project at UW. And then I got to keep it. So I thought about what the appropriate things are that we plant. I plant seeds there. I have carrots and spinach and some radishes, tomatoes, peppers. That's where I plant my seeds. Now, if I took a $5 bill and I put it in that dirt, chances are really good that that $5 bill is just going to get wet and dirty. And it's not going to help buy somebody a $5 box at Taco Bell if they're hungry. It's not going to give a gallon and a half of gas to somebody that needs it. Because it's buried. It's the wrong treasure. And it's buried in the wrong place. So we have to look at our treasures and have proper stewardship of them. Megan, you want to put Isaiah up there? And let me try to. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. So that seems like a negative note to leave you on. But are you doing lip service? Are you doing only what the world has taught you to do as far as your generosity? Because the world's going to tell you, give to the Red Cross when there's a hurricane. And that's where it ends. And you give your $5, and it really didn't hurt you. It might have cost you a cup of coffee at Starbucks. But it really didn't hurt you. And God is much more generous with us than that. So keep that verse in mind. Matter of fact, I'd urge you to mark it down so you can read through it this week. And then we have the soul training exercises. And I know I'm getting long, sorry. But being frugal is the exercise. Being frugal with your time. Yeah, how much time do you spend watching TV when you could be reading your Bible, when you could be reaching out to other people? How much margin have you set with your budget so that you have some at the end of the month? How much time have you given to your family as opposed to your job? We have to be frugal with everything we have. And frugality doesn't mean we're being stingy. It means that we're being smart and we're using the brains that God gave us so that we can do the things that he wants us to do. So I'm going to end there because that's good. And I'm going to have, I got Louise, yeah, and I got Matt. Woo, hot dog, thank you guys. I appreciate that so much. I really do. And I ask you to come and pray with these guys. They're not doing this just because they want to stand up here in front of you, and I'm not talking to you because I want to stand up here and talk to you. We're doing this because God wants you to learn things. And he wants us to pray with each other. He wants us to share burdens, and he wants us to provide ways to help each other. So I ask you, please, if you have, if it's a joy, something you want to share that, like, hallelujah, I got a new job, or whatever, or a really deep burden, or you just want to come and pray with somebody because you know you're convicted about setting margins, then I urge you to do that, okay? Let's pray. God, thanks. I pray that the words that I have spoken today have only been yours, and that the ears that have heard your message for them. I pray that you'll bless each individual that's here and each person that hears this online so that they will be convicted of what we need to be doing as far as margin so that we can further your kingdom and that we'll all be for your glory. In that name we pray. Amen. Grace and peace.